We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 104. On the 12th of February, 1554, a Monday morning, a young woman of 17 wrote three letters, one to her father, another to her sister, and the third to the Duke of Norfolk, reproving him for his apostasy from the truth. And in the letter she urged him to lay to heart the words of David from Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30, to which she added, "Fight manfully, come life, come death, the quarrel is God's, and ultimately the victory is ours." A few hours later, she laid her head upon the block for the executioner and entered into heaven. Her name was Lady Jean Grey. Psalm 104 is a meditation on God, a meditation on creation, a meditation on providence. And all three are intertwined to comfort, to bring consolation, and to bring cheer to God's people. Lady Jean Grey found great consolation, but a sense of courage and boldness from this psalm. Our theme this evening is God, creation, and providence. Note, first of all, a foundational principle in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty." The psalm opens with a declaration regarding God. The psalmist tells us that the Lord is praiseworthy. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Second, that God is great. "Thou art very great." And third, that God is glorious. "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." But these things are not said in any abstract sense. Look carefully at the language of verse 1. It's intensely personal. "My soul, my God." This God, who is my God, is my Redeemer, my Savior, my keeper. And this God who is my God, he is very great. He is altogether great. He is the greatest of all. And he is very glorious. He's clothed with honor and majesty. Here's a statement from the heart. And here is the heart of the psalmist. "Oh, my soul, my God." This is his spirituality. And what is more, it's also a statement of fact. Because he says that this is what God is. "Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." God is this. It's a statement of fact. And as we look at this first verse, it raises some questions. How did he come to this conclusion? Upon what is this conclusion based? Perhaps it is, after all, nothing more than what the liberals tell us. It's just a faith narrative. It's just what he himself believed. Nothing more. There's no substance to it. This is what he imagined God to be like. Is that the language you think of the psalmist? It's not fact, but just happens to be what I think. Oh, surely not. "Bless the Lord, this Jehovah. My soul," that's real. "My that's real. But it's real because of what he actually is. He is great. He is glorious. He is honorable. He is majestic. God is this, he says. This is not simply my beliefs. This is what he is. And that brings us, secondly, to the bulk of the psalm from verse 2 to verse 30, the proof for his assertion. I asked a moment ago, upon what is all this based, this great declaration of verse 1? Well, the psalmist sets it out for us. He says, this is why I've come to this conclusion. Here is the evidence. Here is the proof that underpins this declaration. Firstly, creation described as God made it. Creation described as God made it. As you read verses 2 to 30, you begin to realize something special is going on. Something remarkable, something striking is happening here. Something most interesting. Because verses 2 to 30 follows the historical record of Genesis 1. It starts with light in verse 2, as in Genesis 1, verses 3 to 5. It ends with life and food, verses 27 to 30, as Genesis 1, verses 24 to 31. And all the verses in between follow Genesis 1. So, for example, verses 5 through 13, you have the boundary of water, exactly as described in Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10. Verses 14 to 18, you have vegetation, again as Genesis 1, verses 11 to 13. And in verses 19 to 23, you can do the rest yourself for all the verses I haven't mentioned. You have time, Genesis 1, verses 14 to 19. It's as if the psalmist has got the scroll of Genesis by his side. He's got the first chapter there, it's all written down. And he pens the psalm in light of what he's read in Genesis 1. Psalm 104 follows exactly all that is recorded in Genesis 1. And after he has read, as it were, Genesis 1, and after he has written, as it were, Genesis 1, in his own form, he pauses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. There is the proof, he says. There is the evidence before our very eyes. God is praiseworthy. God is great. God is glorious. And that's what happens, he is saying to us, when you study the historical account that God has given. Even if it's the historical account God has given of our origins, of how the world came into existence. The psalmist is studying Genesis 1. He starts where God starts. Let there be light. That's where he starts in verse 2. Works his way through it. Oh, I can see how to describe this, that the church may sing it. Verse after verse, the church will sing Genesis 1 as long as it is in this world, in this earth. But he's put it into this fashion of Hebrew poetry for the child of God. So that you and I, as we sing this psalm, as we sing these words, will agree with him. We will come to the same conclusion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because the Lord is great, the Lord is glorious, the Lord is honorable. That's what will happen to you it seems as if the psalmist is saying to us, when you do this, creation, exactly as God made it. And then secondly, from verses 19 to 30, we get the second line of evidence. Creation directed as God desires it. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Does this creation operate according to its own laws? No, says the psalmist. God directs and sustains creation. Verse 19, he appointed. So God appoints. It's also translated within the psalm in verse 24 as made. God appoints. He has made this. He has fashioned not just the universe, but how it moves and operates. What makes it tick? We might say God has appointed all these things. In verse 20, not only does God appoint, but he says to us in verse 20, God makes, thou makest darkness. It's a different Hebrew word. It means to set or to appoint. Indeed, it's translated to appoint in Isaiah 26. It's as if the psalmist is saying, well, let's look at the vocabulary. Let me pick the words, and all these words that I pick, they are designed to direct our attention to the fact creation doesn't operate on its own basis, but according to the law of God, by God's arrangement of creation. And in that arrangement of creation, he tells us, man sleeps during the hours of darkness, and while we are sleeping, getting rest, the animals awaken, the lions, they all go forth and they go out hunting to get their prey as we are sleeping safely. And then when the sun arises, they all go back to their dens and they go to sleep. Man, by contrast, he wakens up. The daylight has come. He goes forth to walk. I think what would happen if that didn't happen? Imagine if all the lions were ordered to go to work while man is working. Well, who would get the food first? Well, we know the lions would have first bite, wouldn't they? We would not be safe. We would have to travel with guns and knives constantly to protect ourselves. But no, God has made a different arrangement. While you're sleeping, they're working. When they're sleeping, you're working. He has ordered all this. And that simple arrangement leads the psalmist to an exclamation. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! He is simply reiterating the conclusion that he began with, that great declaration, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. But the psalmist perhaps anticipates some clever person saying, oh, well, that's probably true because you can see it. But what about what you can't see? Oh, he says, let's go to the oceans. And what do we find in the great seas? The very same arrangement. In these great oceans of the earth are innumerable animals of all sizes. But he says, here's something else that's fascinating. What man uses for trading ships in verse 26, Leviathan uses as his playground. Whom thou hast made to play therein. What is the great Leviathan doing in the ocean? Playing. playing before the God of heaven. He made him. You may not see him with your eye, standing on the land, but God sees Leviathan playing in the ocean. These wait all upon thee, he says. Just as the lions seek their food from God, verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey. They seek their meat from God. Why do they roar? What is the essence of the roar? It's a call to the God who made them. Feed us! We are hungry. So the same is true for the animals in the oceans, verses 27 and 8. They too wait upon the Lord. But thou mayest give them their meat in due season. But thou givest them, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Not only is life and food in the hands of God for all of these animals, he tells us that the life of all these animals is in God's hand. Verses 29 and 30. You understand the language of that chapter in the Confession of Faith on Providence. God upholds, directs, disposes, and sustains all. That's what Psalm 104 is telling us. Why should he praise God? Look at the proofs, he said. Let's study the evidence. Let's turn to creation. See its order. See the sequence of it being made. There in Genesis 1. Let's go through it, he says. See how it is made exactly as God has desired to do so. As God has ordered it. Then come to providence in that creation. See everything directed as God desires it. There's all your proof, he says. That's all the proof you need. And then thirdly, verses 31 to 35. Praise to the God of glory. Praise to the God of glory. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist concludes with this magnificent boast. It's a boast of glory, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. And the boast of power, verse 32. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. As he has looked at all the proofs, draws from him a twofold boast of praise. But he didn't end the psalm there. As for himself, he follows it all up with a holy resolution. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. As long as I live, he says, I'm going to fill my days with praise. I'm going to praise this great God, the God of my soul, the God who made thee, the God who made this world. I'm going to sing of him. That's my resolve. Second, he says, I will meditate on the Lord. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I'm going to sing of him as long as I live. I'm going to meditate on him as long as I live. I'm going to fill my days with praise and meditation. I'm going to fill my mind with praise and meditation. I'm going to meditate on God. His greatness, His glory, His power, His majesty, and all His works. Because His works reveal to us the wisdom of God. How manifold are Thy works in wisdom! Hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Think of how God has filled the earth with resources that man could live, could find employment and occupation in this world. And there's a third thing. I will be glad in the Lord, he says in verse 34. So I'm going to sing. I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to be glad. He said, here is the one thing that will bring gladness to my soul. God. And as for any who do not glorify God, he says in verse 35, let them perish. They don't deserve to live. What kind of brute be expected to live in this world when God has made it? What kind of brute is that? They don't deserve to live. Let them perish. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist, in verse 35, he has come full circle. He started, bless the Lord, O my soul. He finishes, bless the Lord, O my soul. But there's a slight change. He has moved from himself to you. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Personally, yes. But it applies to all believers. All believers are to do exactly as the psalmist has set out. He's a pattern. He's an example. Here is the characteristic of true evangelical, biblical, experiential religion. This is what it's like to be a child of God. I will sing. I will meditate. I will be glad. And what I do, I want everyone else to do as well. Well, let me finish with some points of application. First of all, I asked you, do you understand the psalmist's logic? Do you understand the logic, the argument of the psalmist? Do you agree with him? Do you see how he arrives at his conclusion with which he began in verse 1? Do you see that argument? Do you agree with him? As we've gone through the psalm, have you said in your hearts, amen? Yes, that's exactly it. I can see it for myself. And then secondly, do we glory in the Lord like the psalmist? Do we? Well, if not, why not? You may say, well, how can we begin to do so? Let's do what the psalmist did. Let's just start with Genesis 1. Not a good place to start. It's where God starts after all. It's where the Bible starts. It's where the psalmist starts. He says, let's start with Genesis 1. Let's work our way through it. And what's going to happen? He says, you're going to bless the Lord. You're going to glory in the Lord. You're going to rejoice in Him. It's going to fill your minds until it bursts as you meditate upon God. And then thirdly, do we appreciate that order that exists in creation? Do we actually appreciate the way all creation is ordered? Why is there order? What are the benefits of this order? Well, we've seen a little in this psalm. During the night, The lions go forth. During the day, man goes forth. So you see the benefits of that simple order. What other benefits are there? What else can you immediately think of? What are the other benefits that come as a consequence of this order in creation? Perhaps you should take a page this evening, just for the next few days, list, light of the sun, all the things that show there is order in creation. And then in another column, the benefits of that order in creation for us. When was the last time we were led to an expression like this in verse 24? O Lord, how manifold are thy works. We're dealing with creation. We're also dealing with providence. Both these things relate to God's decree. So there's three grand subjects to contemplate and consider in itself. O Lord. There is something grand in the way you do things. There is something glorious and majestic. The way thou hast arranged all things in this world. Even as God has arranged when we were born, to whom we were born, where we were born, all of these things, right up, including our conversion and everything since. When was the last time we just we're so overwhelmed by it all. Verse 24 summarized it for us. How manifold are thy works. And then fourthly, the only thing that is eternal in this world. Verse 31 says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Here is the one thing that is eternal. Everything around us, temporary. Our lives are so short. There's the brevity of life in itself. Then all the things that we have around us, we're going to leave them all behind. We came into the world naked, we'll go out of the world naked. We'll leave everything behind us. Don't we see just how foolish it is to sacrifice eternity just to gain a foothold on a little piece of earth? Fifthly, verses 33 to 5, shall we follow the psalmist? Are we going to follow the psalmist? What does the psalmist say? Here's my resolve. Holy resolutions, I will sing unto the Lord. I will meditate on the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. Are we going to follow him? Shall we follow the psalmist? We should, shouldn't we? If you have been following the psalmist, keep on following the psalmist. If you sort of followed the psalmist in fits and starts, don't be like that anymore. Let there be that holy resolution. This is what I'm going to do. Lady Jane Grey, in her letter to her sister, she said to her, I send you this book. Doesn't come with jewels, not covered in gold, but it has in it treasures innumerable this world can't give. What was that book? It was her own copy of the scriptures that outlasted her, but she had come to understand the precious truths found in the Word of God. Oh, let us this evening follow the psalmist. I will sing on to the Lord. I will meditate on the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.